preaching. Make preaching easy because it's anointed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let me read this passage of scripture to you today. And all the ladies, I need you to get your flour and I need you to get your bar of soap. Have it close to you handy because it is an illustrated message this morning. This is just going to be something that I'm using to illustrate my love for all the mothers in the house today. And I'm not good at special days. I'm not good at preaching on special holidays. But I do believe that mamas are special and they deserve to be honored. Y'all believe that? Say amen. Amen. All right, let's look in John chapter 2 because I want to use this passage of scripture to make my points today. Verse number 1. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and the disciples were invited into the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "We have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, if you've ever needed proof, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God in flesh, right here is textual proof that he's God in flesh. Because if I would have ever said to my mother, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" I would have picked myself up in another state somewhere. So this is proof that this is God, that he's God. And the way I see this is I see Jesus in this mix between his divinity and his humanity. And you had to know that whenever Mary looked at Jesus and said, or Jesus looked at Mary and said, "Woman," or Mary looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, turn this thing into wine." You had to know Jesus standing over in his divinity. And he's saying, "Hey, don't you know who you're talking to?" Right? "I know you think you brought me into the world, but I created that body that brought me into the world, and I'll take you out of this world. Don't you be wagging that finger telling me what to do." But then the humanity side, the son side that knows that mama, if mama ain't happy, come on now, ain't nobody happy, said, "Mama, whatever you say, I'm going to do it," right? But right here is proof that Jesus is God, because Jesus could say that to his mother. His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone. How many water pots? According to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out, take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. It did not know where it come from, but the servants who had drawn out the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said, "Every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It's such a powerful story. Let me give you some things you don't know about this story that are unusual unless you study theology very much. But we have something called the Synoptic Gospels, which means that there's a story that's mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. Something that's interesting about this particular story is it's only mentioned here in John. It's not mentioned at all. You would think the first miracle that Jesus ever did would make it in all 4 Gospels, but it did not. This is something that is unique to John, and I think there's a reason for that. I think the purpose behind that is because John is trying to elevate who Jesus is in the eyes of the readers, right? If you study all the Gospels, you'll find out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all point to a genealogy that is giving a history of Jesus through either the mother's side or the father's side. So there's some kind of genealogical perspective. John does not have that at all. John just cuts to the chase and says, "I want you to know that this guy I'm talking about, he's not just a man like every other man, but he is God." In fact, I want to show it to you. I want you to take your Bibles out. Now, this will not be on the screen, but I want you to go with me to the book of John, chapter 1. Notice how John starts out talking about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I mean, he doesn't even give much of a foundation at all. He said, "Hold it, I don't care who his mama is, I don't care who his daddy is, I want you to know something, he's God. He was with God, He is God from the very beginning. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him. Without nothing was made that was made by him. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. And he comes on down, and you know in verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, or the sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of the will of God rather. And the word became flesh. This God took on flesh. So notice in Mark, Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have genealogy that's pointing to the father's genealogy or the mother's genealogy. John bypasses all of that completely and says, no, let me start where we all need to start. This is not like any other man that's ever walked on the planet. He's God. He was with God. Everything you see has been created by him. And you need to understand that this God took on flesh. Don't get it twisted. He's God before he's man. This God took on flesh. John is doing this on purpose. So all of chapter 1, for the most part, all the way about two-thirds of the chapter, chapter 1 is focusing on the divinity of Jesus. It's focusing on the divinity of Jesus. Say that out loud with me, please. It's focusing on the divinity of Jesus, that he is God. But when we get to chapter 2, the scene completely flips. It's like the script flips. In chapter 2, we're introduced to a dance. Now, a lot of you guys say, no, it's not a dance. It's a wedding. And that's because you've never been to an Orthodox Jewish wedding. Am I telling the truth, Miss Sally? It's radical partying for 7 days. Music and dancing. So watch this. We go from chapter 1 to God. Oh, he's God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's God. To chapter 2. Guys, hit it. Jesus is on the dance floor. Hey. Peter, come over here. Peter. Hey, Peter, come on. Hey. Hey, ho. Hey. Stop the music. Stop the music. Hold it. Now, I know you guys are saying, no, no, no. There is no way Jesus would do something like that. Right? But I like what John is doing here. Y'all better get ready. We're getting ready to hit the music again. I like what John is doing here. John, on one side, saying you need to know he's God. But the other thing I like about what John's doing is he's making Jesus real to me.
Come on.
This is the kind of guy that shows up at a wedding party. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Angels are singing in chapter 1. Chapter 2, hit my music. Hit my music. I'm waiting on y'all to hit my music. There we go. Chapter 2, Jesus. Hey! Andrew, Simon. Yeah, come on. What are y'all laughing about? White men can't jump, but some of them can dance, right? What's bad is if I say, everybody dance, everybody jumped up, right? I was going to do Running Man, but my Running Man looks really weird. So anyway, I can only do this in the second service. First service, they've been like this. Right? The second service is all my party animals, right? Now, all of my foolishness is trying to make a point here. I think I just ran by it, but I'm going to try it again. Chapter 1 focuses on what?
Divinity.
Chapter 2, the whole thing changes. And now we're focusing on this dance. And there's a problem at the dance. They're running out of wine. They're running out of wine. And the Bible says this is the first miracle Jesus. There's a lot of people that think Jesus did a lot of miracles, and there's a lot of apocryphal books that says Jesus did miracles as a child. But the Bible says this is the first miracle he did. Now, I could talk a lot about why I think he did a first miracle, because weddings are all through your Bible from the very beginning all the way to the last book of your Bible. Some of the most significant points that God makes in Scripture is about a wedding, all the way to Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, you want to know what my love, the love of Jesus is for the church? He compares it to a wedding, a bride and a groom, right? So you need to know that a Jewish wedding is a very big deal. 7 days of, right? 7 days of that. Hey, ho, 7 days of that. 7 days. And by the way, if you run out of wine or you run out of food, it's a disgrace to the family's name because you weren't prepared for the guest. So for them to say, oh, no, we're running out of wine, is a big deal. And Mary comes along and says, hey, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Hey. Hey, son, stop doing the electric slide for just a minute. You got everybody tore up over here doing the electric slide. Come here. Hey, Jesus, they're running out of wine. Jesus' response is, I don't make wine. I don't buy wine. Don't you know I'm a teetotaler? Come on, somebody. I don't buy wine. What does that have to do with me? I didn't go to Walmart before I came here, right? And then he says, it's not my time. Why did he say that? Because notice in the first verse, it says on the third day there was a wedding. Everybody say the third day. Now, the third day doesn't mean the wedding was on the third day. What this means is the third day after choosing the last disciple he had chosen. But when you look at it, the context, the third day here is actually the seventh day of the wedding. So it's the last day of the wedding. This thing is supposed to be going off with a crescendo. This is supposed to be going off with a bang. It's the last day of the wedding and the run out. So think about that third day, the seventh day. You can see all the prophetic implications all through the Scripture, right? So now they're running out of wine on the seventh day of the wedding. So look at it. This is probably the Sabbath, or real close to the beginning of the Sabbath. And the reason Jesus could be saying is it's not my time is could be Jesus was saying, hey, you don't want me to do this on the Sabbath. Like, the last thing we need to do is get the religious folks stirred up with a miracle on the Sabbath day. So finally, I see Jesus kind of sneaking around like, okay, fill the water pots up. How many water pots, by the way? Six. Fill the water pots up. Y'all keep this under wrap. Let's keep it in the back room. Fill the water pots up. They fill it up to the brim. And the Bible says they start scooping out the water. And while they're walking from the pot to the cup, the water turns to wine. All very powerful stuff. Now, what does that have to do with mama? I'm going to put two pictures on the screen. What this really has to do with mama. Come on, put my pictures on the screen of mamas. There you go. What this really has to do with mama is notice this miracle, the first miracle. Everybody hold up one finger. The first miracle is initiated by Jesus' mother. Who initiates Jesus' ministry? His mama. I think that's extremely fitting. His mama that paid such a price to get him to where he is. All you men, don't shout me down in the room. His mama that stayed up late at night wiping those snotty nose, changing those diapers, feeding him, taking care of him, is the one who initiates his ministry, right? So the mother is extremely significant here. Well, you guys don't know these people. This is my mom. Little 4 foot, 6, 7 inch Cherokee lady. You can tell she got that Indian in her, because that ain't even her laying out in the sun. That's my white mama right there. That's the white version of my mama. My mama, if she lays out in the sun, she get dark. because she got Cherokee Indian in her. Her daddy, 100% Cherokee, makes her 50% Cherokee. Her name was Linda. Her maiden name was Smith. Her daddy's name was John Smith. How fitting for an Indian name to take a John Smith, right? John Smith, this is Linda Smith, Linda Faye Smith. And she's married to this dude right here. This is my daddy. And you can tell my mom is an Indian because both of us have been scalped. Right? Work with me on my jokes. It'll be better for everybody, okay? So this is my daddy right here. This was the life of the party right here. My mom was kind of a quiet lady, kind of very reserved, always very classy, always helping people, serving behind the scenes. That was my mom. Well, this lady over here, this lady is Dorothy. Now, Dorothy is my grandmother, and this picture is taken when they're in their middle 70s. So look how pretty she is in her middle 70s. When she passed away, she was that pretty laying in the casket. Beautiful lady. My grandfather, James Kenneth, was my hero. So you guys see me running around with Ezra, and Ezra's always with me. That's the way I was with my grandfather. I got that from my granddaddy. That was my hero. This lady right here changed my life because I lived with them about half the time I lived with them. Not because I wasn't happy with them. I just loved both of them so much, I was kind of conflicted. I wanted to, right? And the other reason is my grandparents would give me more than my parents would. So I'm a smart cracker, right? I just knew that I needed to hang out there. These two women changed my life forever. They initiated my ministry. Everything that I am today is because of them. Neither one of them are alive. Both of them are in heaven. I lost my mom at 57 years old. 57 years old. They changed my life forever. Now, one of the things I got to tell you is can't nobody cook like mama can. Nobody can cook like mama can. My mother-in-law was in the early service. My mother-in-law's mother, Pam's grandmother, used to make fried apple pies from scratch. Somebody come catch me. I'm about to fall out in the Holy Ghost, right? It was so good. It was so good. Homemade, right? And I know she had a recipe because she passed it down to my mother-in-law. She had a recipe, but you know, mamas, even though they have stuff written down, how many know y'all add extra stuff like a little pinch here and a little pinch there? And you don't tell everybody what you really do, so that way everybody has to come to you, right? Well, that's the way her grandmother's fried apple pie. One time we got fried apple pies. I had her make them. We was going to Oklahoma. I got so sick on fried apple pies, so sick. By the time I got to Memphis, I was puking my guts out. I was so sick. And I'm telling you, they were as good coming up as they were going down. you know it's good when you're eating it, but when it comes back up, you're like, right? Now, my mother-in-law, y'all don't tell her because she's not here in the second service, but my mother-in-law got the recipe, and she made fried apple pies. Now, y'all don't tell her, but it wasn't as good as... I don't know what great-grandmama was doing or grandma was doing, but mama's fried apple pies, they were good. Don't get me wrong. I could eat them, but they weren't as good. Am I lying, baby? And then Pam got the recipe. And one day Pam made fried apple pies. Y'all quit taking up for her. I'm preaching. Pam made fried apple pies, and Pam's fried apple pies. No, they wasn't either. We'll say they were edible. Pam will tell you, baby, were they as good as your mama's? Were they as good as your grandmama's? No. right? Reminds me of this story I heard about this newlywed, just got married, and the man kept talking about how his mama's, you know, meatloaf was the best meatloaf that he had ever eaten. So she wanted to make meatloaf for her new husband, right? And she had seen the mama make the meatloaf, and she had noticed that when the mama got the whole loaf together, she got to the, before she put it in the oven, she took a knife and she chopped off both ends, and she would put it in the oven. And so they're sitting there eating the meatloaf, and the new wife says to the new husband, says, hey, honey, can I ask you a question? How's the meatloaf? Oh, the meatloaf's great. Great. Can I ask you another question? Sure. Said, why did your mother cut off the ends of the meatloaf? I don't know, he said. A few weeks later, they were at a family gathering, and Mama is making meatloaf. And sure enough, she makes the meatloaf. She gets to the time she's about to put it in the oven. She cuts off the ends of the meatloaf, slides it in the oven. So the mother said, or the young bride says to the mother, says, hey, Mom, can I ask you a question? I just got to know, why do you cut off the ends of the meatloaf? She goes, I don't know. Grandmother's sitting in the other room. Hey, Granny, come in here. Granny comes walking in there. Hey, Granny, can we ask you a question? Why did you cut off the ends of your meatloaf? She goes, oh, well, that's simple, baby. The pan wasn't big enough. It's like no matter how good the recipe is, we lose something from generation to generation to generation. Y'all rocking with me? But nobody can cook like Mama can cook. There's something about Mama's touch on everything that's almost miraculous. At least it was for me. It also was for Jesus. And this is the reason Jesus' mother initiated the first miracle. So I want to give you four things that made Mama's miracle so good. Can I tell you? Number one, first thing that made Mama's miracle is she discerned the problem. She discerned the problem. Have y'all ever noticed Mama's recognized problems before everybody else? Look at this right here. You see this little lady right here? Do you know why I'm married to Pam today? Because every other girl I brought to the house on a date, they would get out of the car before they get their feet out the door. My mom would say, no, you could take her back to the house. She ain't coming up. And you drop her out off, and you get your tail back to the house, right? You're not hanging out with her, going out with her. I was like, Mama, you can't be doing that. I can do whatever I want to do. You under my roof, I'm paying your bills. Come on, somebody. Y'all act like you don't ever say nothing like that, right? The worst whooping I ever got in my life. Listen, this was 4'6". Timid, quiet, never have a problem. I'm telling you, when you made that Cherokee mad, it would go, whoo, war paint come out. I was 15 years old, and one day I was down the road, and she got so mad at me, she took a switch. None of y'all know what switches are anymore, but some of y'all need a switch. She took a switch, went up the road of the neighborhood. I'm 15 years old, grabs me by the arm, and starts whooping me all the way back to the house. That's that woman right there. She could tell me. I could never cover anything up. I would be somewhere I wasn't supposed to be. My mama would call me. And we didn't have cell phones. That means she had to pick up a rotary phone. Do y'all know what a... Take you 10 minutes, call 911, right? She'd pick up a rotary phone. She had to look through a phone book. God would tell her where I was. She'd go to the phone book. She'd call me. What you doing? Mama, how'd you get? I see you. I know where you're at. My eyes are everywhere. I see you. You get your little narrow booty home right now. Right? Mamas could discern a problem. So it doesn't shock me at all. Watch. Who notices the problem at the wedding? Mama notices the problem. Because that's what mamas do. They see the problem before everybody else. Now, I got you guys a bar of soap. I want you to put that bar of soap in here. Smell it. It smells so good. Smell it. Don't that smell good? Do you know why I gave you a bar of soap? Because look at this. This woman right here is the one that taught me the importance of discerning a problem. Y'all don't know this, but I used to dance professionally. They don't believe me. So in the first service, I made a joke. I said, I used to dance professionally. I used to, back in my past life, I used to dance for Chippendales. It was a joke. One of the visitors on the front row, the lady said, oh, that's how I recognize him. I am losing control of this service. So. No, seriously, I used to dance professionally. I danced on the Grand Ole Opry every Friday and Saturday night doing square dancing and buck dancing. I danced all over the nation. I've even danced in foreign countries. Used to do it. Look at me. At 52, I don't dance unless there's money involved. All right, so anyway. So. Will y'all let me preach? So I used to dance. No. Pam, I'll tell you, Pam. Brother Pam, I tell you, I'm not a dollar bill kind of man. Anyhow. So anyway. All right, I'm just going to quit and we're going home right now. Now, let me tell you why I gave you a bar of soap. Because my grandmother, from the time I was little, every time I would walk off the stage, in front of God and everybody, my friends, television people, everything, she would have a little bowl of water, a rag, and a bar of soap. And I'd be sweating, right? She'd make me take my shirt off in front of all these people. Folks, we're talking people like Johnny Cash and Loretta Lynn. And me and my little 12, 13-year-old self, my big old pot belly, taking my little shirt off, sweating just bullets, and she'd be rubbing me down. I said, Granny, quit it. Granny, stop. You embarrass me. She said, baby, we need to clean you up. You never know who you're going to meet. You never know who you're going to run into. You never know what kind of opportunities right around the corner. We got to clean you up. She was the one that taught me I needed to make sure my life was in order. Clean my life up. Because it was a problem. Are you listening to me? This is what Jesus' mother discerned the problem. Not only did she discern the problem, point number two, I only got 4 points. We're going to leave early today. Point number two, she discovered the power. She knew the power. She knew who Jesus was, didn't she? That's the reason she went to him. She went to Jesus because she knew he had the power to change it. And Jesus said, it's not my time. Say that with me out loud. It's not my time. Come on, say it one more time.
It's not my time.
Listen to me. Here's the problem. Here's the problem that takes power. Wine takes time. There's no such thing as getting wine immediately unless you go buy it off the shelf. But when you run out of wine, you can't just cook a batch up real fast. Come on, somebody. Wine takes time. So that could be another reason Jesus said it's not my time. In other words, we ain't got time for this. But look, when you know the problem and you know where the power is really at, it doesn't matter because Jesus can pull the miracle off. Jesus can pull the miracle off. Let me give you the third ingredient for Mama's miracle here. Notice, is she directs the participants. She tells the servants with their crooked bow ties, whatever he says do, do it. Look at me. If you want a miracle in your life, according to my mama's, according to Jesus' mama, you got to discern the problem, discover the power, and direct the participants. Look at me. There's no such thing as a miracle without your participation. I said there's no such thing as a miracle without your participation. By the way, how many water pots?
Six.
Everybody hold up six fingers if you can. Do you know why six? Because go check me out on this. The last half of John chapter 1, after the baptism, Jesus chooses six disciples. At that point, he only had six. Do you know what running out of the wine at the wedding was really about? It was showing these new disciples, you're nothing but ordinary vessels. But if you'll let me turn what's on the inside of you into something extraordinary or supernatural, miracles can happen through your life. Right? God is a miracle. When we participate with Him, He's a miracle at causing the water to become wine in our life. But you've got to participate with the miracle. Here's what I see church people doing. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do that. And they don't want to do their part at all. You have to participate with the miracle. Look, and here's what she said. Whatever he says, do. Do it. In that book, whatever he says, do. Do it. Participate in the miracle. And God will turn water into wine for you. And then there's the fourth thing. Now, everybody should have got a rose. Every lady should have got a rose. I want you to take that rose out. I want you to hold it in your hand. That bar of soap represented my grandmother. That rose represented my mother. You know why I gave you a rose today? And by the way, let me just say, I went to Buff City and spent time getting your bar of soap. Right?
Thank you.
You're welcome. And we wanted beautiful roses. I think these are some of the most beautiful roses I've ever seen on Mother's Day. They're beautiful. I gave you a rose, ladies, because my mama loved roses. Now, Pam, she don't want you to get roses. She says, give me the money, let me go buy something. Right? But my mama, if you wanted money, you could give her a rose. If you wanted to bend her to your side, just get her some roses. She loved roses. Right? Here's the fourth key my mama taught me, and this is the reason I gave you a rose, is because you've got to scoop and pour. Right? Here's our miracle. You discern the problem, discover the power, direct the participants, and then you deliver and pour. The Bible says the miracle happened when the servants scooped out the water and started walking to put it in a cup. Watch. In between the pot and the cup, the water turned to wine. Reason I gave you a rose today is because this little bitty lady right here, I told you how big she is. Little bitty, tiny, frail thing. Or so you would think from the outside. She's tough as nails. She really was. That little woman right there taught me everything I know. She taught me my life didn't belong to me. That woman was about giving everything to everybody else. You serve people. You love people. You treat them right. If you see somebody who has a need and you have resources, you give to them. You do whatever you can to help people. You scoop and pour. That's what you do with your life. You know how I learned how to preach? That woman. First message I ever wrote, 12 years old, she helped me write it. Do you know why I love preaching on Bible prophecy? Because my first message she helped me write was "The Bridegroom Cometh." She had me preach on the rapture. First message. She gave me a love for Bible prophecy. You know why I didn't quit? Because there were several times in school I wanted to quit. She would send me letters and say, hey, the Holy Ghost told me you're trying to quit. And you can't quit. You got to finish strong. My dad, y'all don't know this, but sometime I'll show you paper clippings. My dad was a football player for the Cincinnati Bengals. Extremely gifted athlete. Could have been a world-renowned professional boxer. He was really that good. My dad was the life of the party. My dad was the kind of man that if he walked in here right now, everybody in this room would just fall in love with him. He wouldn't even have to say anything. He didn't have to act, put on. He just had that commanding leader's presence, like a John Wayne. He walked in the room and everybody just loved him, right? My dad actually intercepted two passes against Roger Staubach and ran them back for a touchdown at MTSU, right? I got all the paper clips of this. When I started playing football and God started opening doors for me there and I played fullback, middle linebacker, everybody thought, man, you got your talent from your daddy. And I might have got my talent from my daddy, but I didn't get the know-how to play football from my daddy. I got it from my mama. Got it from my mama. I'll tell you who reminds me of this. She's here today, Terry Grogan. Terry Grogan's kind of quiet. You take her to a Tennessee football game, she turns into a different human being. She's radical, right? Well, that was my mama. My mama didn't even know what end of the field was the defensive end or the offensive end. All she knew is if I got the ball, scream and yell, right? My mom, this little 4'6" lady, I'd come home from school in the early days. She'd make me do my homework, and then she would put on shoulder pads and a helmet, drag me out in the backyard, and I'd be dressed out. I'm talking about, you know, and she always made me, you guys are going to laugh at this. Most of y'all won't even know. Anybody remember Billy White Shoes? Remember Billy White Shoes? Everybody wanted to be him because he wore white cleats. Everybody else was wearing black cleats. Here comes this dude with white cleats. It was fine, right? He was fast. I wanted to be Billy White Shoe. So my mama went and bought me white cleats. And so here I am. I have my white pants on. I have my shirt on, my jersey on. I'm dressed to the nines. She'd drag me out in the backyard. And my mama would lie down in a three-point stance and hit me over and over and just knock your brains out. And I said, what are you doing? You gonna play football, son. You gotta be tough. You can't be scared to hit people. I say, you're my mom. I'm not gonna hit you. You better hit me. I'll kill you. And she would. So I would be in the backyard for hours every day, lining down against my mama. And my mama would stand me up. She'd say, drive them legs. Drive those legs. Drive those legs. And she's the one that taught me to run the football as a fullback. So in high school, I had a couple thousand-yard seasons as a fullback. That's a big deal in high school, right? Do you know who taught me how to do that? That little woman right there. She did that. The reason I gave you a rose is because it was this woman right here where every time I played football would meet me right before I walked out and said, you leave everything on the field. You scoop and you pour today and you don't come home with nothing. You leave everything on the field. You give it your all today. Look at me. You want a miracle? Your life can't be about you. Your whole life can't be about you. You've got to give your life for everybody else. That's what my mama taught me. This woman right here, she gave me all my musical ability. All of it. She was a great musician. By the way, we still have the contract. She got the first contract, recording contract, that later was given to Patsy Cline because my grandfather wouldn't let her go on the road. He was a brick mason with five kids, and he, in those days, country music stars didn't make a lot of money, and he said, we can't afford for you to go on the road and me take care of these five kids here. So he kept her off the road, and when we get to heaven, we're going to whoop his tail for that. right? So when you see Adam play, that woman right there could break glass with her voice. She could play instruments. She passed all of that down genetically to me. That's where that came from. Right there's where all of this serve everybody came from. Over here, clean yourself up. You better look nice, son. Don't go out there dressed all nasty. Never know who's watching. Came from her. Right? First time Pam and I went out on a date, she sat down with my wife and said, I just don't like your hair. Am I telling the truth? That's just the way she was. But she didn't do it mean. She was trying to make you the best that you could absolutely be. That came from her. Serving, giving came from her. Everything I am today came from those. And listen to me. Every man in here, if you're a good man, everything you are came from your mama. And they deserve to be honored for what they've poured into your life. Amen? All right. Now, everybody stand up. Here's how we're going to end today. In just a moment, they're going to hit that music, and everybody's just going to go to dancing, and that's how we're going to end today. No, that's not how we're going to end today. Mama, we love you. Thank you for pouring into our life. Thank you for loving us when everybody else gave up on us. Thank you for believing in us. My mama and grandmother is in heaven. Today, we gave my other mom, because I don't consider my mother-in-law. She's my mom. We gave her 12 roses because she's 12 times better than everybody else in this room. Right? We blessed her. Men, do something for your wives today. Sons, do something for your mama today. Quit being so selfish. Take this day and make it all about them. Pamper them, love on them. Mamas, go home. Take that rose, put it up beside that beautiful bathtub. Run you some hot water tonight. Take that soap and get in that bathtub and forget the world. Amen. Right? And wash that stink off. I want to pray over you today. Father, I thank you for every woman in this room who's a mama. I pray, Lord, you'd bless them today. I pray, Lord, that you would, if their heart is broken, if there's a mother in here, their heart is broken over their kids today for whatever reason. They're walking. They carry weight that nobody else carries. They see problems that nobody else sees. I pray right now that by your power, you give them peace that passes all understanding. And that, Lord, you would just show them grace and mercy today. Today would be a special day for them. I pray specifically that you would heal the broken hearts of mothers in this room. Heal the broken hearts of mothers in this room. And I pray today that they would feel honored, if by nobody else, at least by us in this church, that they would know that they are honored by us. And we appreciate what they've done. We just bless everybody in this place today. Thank you for such a wonderful time in your presence, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, listen, I love you. Oh, baptistry, hang on. We got a water baptism of a mama is going to baptize her son. A couple weeks ago, we had water baptism scheduled. And this precious little man wanted to be water baptized and couldn't. And this is Jennifer, and Jennifer works with Next Step, and she asked me, she said, could I baptize my son today? So would y'all direct your attention to the screen here, and let's celebrate with them. What better way to do this? You're talking about this little boy might grow up and become a preacher. Can you imagine the story he's going to tell?
Upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
awesome. How precious is that, right? What a way to end Mother's Day. All right, get up, guys. I love you. Can y'all put my dancing music on as we go out? Come on. Get out of here. God bless you guys. Have a great day. I'll see you Wednesday night. Crank it up.